are somewhat similar in both of them being able to leave the abortion world and come to pro-life and become used of God in special ways. So that's the first thing. The second thing, I got an email from my daughter, Pam, over in Guam, and she said, Dad, you might can use this since it's Sanctity of Life Sunday. And when you shared what you did there about the blessing that we have of being able to do ultrasound in the office there for young ladies when they come in, Pam shared a testimony from a young lady, a Filipino lady that was in California on campus, got herself involved in a bad situation, and went and found out indeed that she was expecting. Her boyfriend says, no problem, we can get rid of that. She says, I cannot do that. And so initially her response was no, and so they broke up, having words over not doing that. She couldn't think about doing that and how it would hurt her parents and so forth. So then about a week later, they got back together, kind of reconciled. One day he said, let's go out for lunch. And he took her. He had already made plans and made an appointment at an abortion clinic to take her, took her there, and in a sense took her in and turned her over to the people in the abortion clinic. They had her in. They had her on the table. And just prior to going on with the abortion, everything was going in that direction. They did an ultrasound, and she was able to see the screen, and she saw this bleep, bleep, bleep on the screen, and she asked him, what is that? He said, that's your baby's heartbeat. She said, I won't do it. Stop. I want out of here. She says, they said, you'll lose your money. She says, I don't care. I can't do that. And so she left. She's got the baby now, and now the family. She's home with her family there in Guam, and the pastor's wife is ministering to her in Guam. So praise God for ultrasound and how God can use that. All righty. We have been in a series dealing with the kingdom of heaven as we've been studying in the book of Matthew, particularly as he addresses the subject of the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning we want to address the issue of what does Jesus say about children and the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to examine that from God's Word. And the first point on your outline, if you want to follow along there in the outline in your bulletin, is the sanctity of human life begins at conception and continues until the Lord takes that person home. I have a solid conviction, and for every sanctity of life sermon for years and years, I've preached about the sanctity of life from conception all the way till God takes them home. So I'm not going to teach a full lesson on that, but I just want to remind you of some things. We have examples in Scripture that are so bold and so clear, but they are only illustrations of what is common to all of God's creation, and that is we look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Scripture specifically says that while they were in their mother's womb, they were already called, sanctified, and set apart to ministry. While they were still in their mother's womb. The Scripture says in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And verse 13 through 15, it talks about God knowing what is going on, knows everything about us while we are in fact woven in our mother's womb to be who we will be. Psalm 127 says this, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And I appreciate, Melody, what you're saying that is so important for us to understand. We are in a cultural war, and people are lied to and lied to and lied to and lied to, and the media is one of the biggest liars out there of continuing to put forth the message that it's not a baby, it's only tissue. God's Word contradicts that all the way along. Okay? So from the moment of conception all the way through, regardless of how that conception takes place. Do you hear what I said? Regardless of how that conception takes place, the minute that conception takes place, that is a human being. And it is a human being that God knows intimately and God has a plan for. Since 1973, over 50 million babies have been aborted. Can you begin to imagine what the potential and possibilities for blessing out of those lives would be to the families and to our nation of those lives. 50 plus million babies. God spoke so powerfully in this regard that even as we read in the Old Testament, if two men are fighting and a woman who's with child is in the vicinity and she gets injured and she loses the baby, they're held accountable for murder. And God speaks to the issue of taking a life. He's behind capital punishment, and it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. You say, that's Old Testament. No, it's a testimony that God says that murder, thou shalt not kill, is for all aspects of life, whether it's from the baby in the womb or whether it's a senior citizen in the nursing home. But friends, it's everything in between. And as we look at what's going on in our society today, we have a throwaway society. Not only instant gratification, but we have a throwaway society that if something all of a sudden becomes inconvenient or difficult to handle, you just throw it away. Go get you another or work around it. And we have become that way with human life, and that is the furthest thing from honoring God. God is the author of life, and he calls upon us, choose life, choose life. He says, I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. We don't have to wonder whether God is pro-life or not. As we look at God's word, he makes it very, very clear. As we look in terms of euthanasia and what is happening more and more in our society, and I've shared some of these statistics with you and figures before, so I'm not nailing that down right now, except to say that in many of those countries where they have already completely moved in the direction of euthanasia, what is happening now in hospitals and nursing homes in Norway and Sweden and England and so forth, what is happening is what is supposed to happen is family would be consulted before a person would be euthanized, but now that is no longer the case, that in over half of the cases of those that have been euthanized, the family was never asked. That's the direction that you go in once you start down the slippery slope. When life is not sacred, then life is a throwaway thing. And that's where our society and our culture is going. Jesus, as we look at the scripture here in chapter 18 of Matthew, in verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, that's built around the issue of the question that the disciples ask, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I look at this, and in my mind's eye, I see Jesus inviting a little child to come over. Okay? I've been around. I'm 71 years of age. I know this. Children are an excellent judge of character. When Christ invited that little child to come over, I don't think there was a second's hesitation. There was something about Jesus. They could see it in his face. They could sense it in his voice. When he said, come here, that child, I think, ran and sat right there. I don't think that child was busy looking around these ugly disciples that were sitting around. You know what I think that child was doing? Don't you think? Looking at Jesus. And as we look at Scripture and we look at that interaction that I think is taking place there, I think it's very, very impressive that when Jesus called that little child, his parents let the child go. I want to ask you a question. Today, isn't it true, Melody, that one of the things you've had to do far ahead of when you would even dream of wanting to do it is to warn your child away from going close to strangers? I mean, this is a big thing that now we must teach our children. Be careful. Watch out. Don't take anything from anybody. Don't take a ride from anyone. When a stranger says, come here, you run the other direction. You scream. You holler. Our society is radically different. And not for the better by any stretch of the imagination. And so when those parents saw that child go over. They were not worried one bit. And I believe that that child, as he was there, was just so moved by the tenderness of the Lord Jesus and his character. In Matthew chapter 19, we'll be flipping back and forth through these two references. In verse 13, it says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray." And pray. Verse 15, "And he laid his hands on them." And he laid his hands on them. Something that I found very interesting as I was researching these passages is this. And I've mentioned this man's name recently. And his name is Alfred Edersheim. He's a born-again Jew. He lived in the 19th century. He wrote a book, and the title of the book is The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. As a born-again Jew, he studied out the culture of Judaism. That was obviously his culture. And he has some tremendous insights that we would not get from us as Gentiles, for example. But here was an interesting thought. He shared that a local rabbi in Bible times would not have received a child to pray for him and put a blessing on him. Think about that. And so what is happening here is when parents are bringing their child to Jesus to bless them or to pray over them, they are seeing something different about Jesus. And when Christ took this child in his arms to bless him, there's something very, very special that I think we need to recognize. Whom God blesses, he blesses. What an amazing thing that must have been. They were truly blessed for whatever was to be on in their life. There was a blessing upon them. But there's something else that I just was touched with as I thought about that, and that is this. Think about this. Bringing your child for Jesus to pray for is putting your child in the hands of the Creator of the universe. And Colossians says he has everything held together. In him all things consist. To be held in his arms and blessed by the Creator. Whoa! How awesome that was. In a moment we're going to talk about the disciples that wanted not to bother him, but Jesus didn't accept that. You want to know what Jesus thinks of life, of children? I think he speaks loudly even in these passages. He raised the sons and daughters of those who wept over the death of their child. He didn't say, "I'm too busy." He didn't say, "It doesn't matter." He didn't say, "Well, they probably wouldn't turn out to be any good anyway." No. He prayed for them, or he touched them, or he raised them up, and he spoke life into them. In chapter 18, again in verse 3 and 4, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In verse 14 of chapter 19, Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He declared that childlike humility and faith was necessary in order for a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to say something, and as I do, it is a testimony about the difference in the time in which we live. Listen to my wording. In a loving home, a child will trust his parents implicitly. Am I right? In a loving home, a child will automatically trust. You say, "But little kids are saying, I understand that. I understand that." But what Christ is talking about is that when the relationship is right within the home, a child has a nature about him, and that nature of him is that he's humble and he is sensitive and he will obey what his parents, because God's put it in their heart, honor your father and mother. When there's a loving parent there, that child knows they can trust him. And so when the parent says this or that, the child will do that. But here's the thing that's breaking my heart. And that is, in the society in which we live, far too many homes would not be described as loving, but dysfunctional. Dysfunctional. And as a consequence, when we think of the dysfunctional homes that are going on in our society, we recognize that when Jesus is declaring that childlike humility and faith is necessary to enter into the kingdom, when a child is raised in a dysfunctional home, when there is no father, or the father that is there is not their true father, biological father, the person that is there today and gone tomorrow, that father that is there is abusing them, the mother that they have within the home is no longer honoring and loving the child, but only consumed with themselves and their wicked lifestyle, in such a situation, how is that child going to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to believe that there is such a thing as a Heavenly Father that loves them, that would receive them and would keep them and protect them? The process, friends, that I'm talking about, as our society has become more and more and more, instead of sanctity of human life, depreciating human life, the consequence is attitudes toward the value of life continue to go downhill. An illustration of that is this. As our nation has become so smart to try to continue to diminish the use of corporal correction, even within a home, okay? Not only in a public setting, but within a home, what has happened is child abuse has escalated. Parents have been told you can't spank your child because that's being violent, that's being abusive, that's child abuse kind of a thing. So when parents are not godly parents and they're not correcting their children according to godly standards, the end is one day the child pushes the button one time too many and they pick up whatever and they beat the child to death, or they break their bones and they take out their wrath and their anger upon that child. Jesus is giving us a picture in these two passages and the instances that are taking place of what it should look like when the influence of God and godly things are consuming a society, and therefore a little child would have childlike faith and humility and be able to receive the kingdom of God, and that adults would need to be able to do the same thing. As adults, so often we want to do it ourselves so that we can take the credit. In Matthew 18, verse 1 and 4, the question that was asked again was, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about servanthood and the issue of obedience that can come from a child who, in submission to the Lord, is in submission to his parents because they see the testimony of the Lord in their lives, and therefore they just do want to obey. Children like to please. Am I right? And when they are particularly rewarded with love for obedience, then they want to please even more. That's part of what God has placed within them. The one who would be greatest, Jesus said, in the kingdom of heaven must be like a little child. Christ did not diminish the value of a child. He exalted the value of a child. He called us to look to them as an example. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 5, it says, who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Those are powerful words. When a person receives a child as precious and a gift from God, and a part of God's awesome creation, and stands for a second and thinks about it, they realize that when God became flesh, became man, in the incarnation, how did Jesus arrive? As a baby. As a baby. And as we recognize that reality, Jesus said, anyone that would receive a little child receives me. You want to know something? People deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And in denying the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, they deny him. They do not receive him. You understand what I'm saying? Well, when one receives me, Jesus said, and receives a little child with the same action, attitude, and faith, then this is honoring to God. He that receives a little child receives me. I want to tell you something. I'm a dad. I'm a granddad. But every time I get the privilege to see a newborn baby, I love it. They are so awesome. They are so awesome. We just don't have enough babies in the church. We need more. We're working on that. Got another one coming soon. Okay? But I love going into the hospital and getting the privilege of holding that little baby. And just look at them. And look at their little fingernails. Look at their little eyelashes. Some of you have heard me, but Melody, you've never heard this, so I get to tell it. Everybody else heard it, you get to hear. I pert near whooped a nurse in the hospital when my daughter Pam was born. That was in the olden days. Now dads get to go right into the birthing room and so forth. Back then that wasn't that way. Had to wait in the out in the waiting room. But after Pam was born and I was told, okay, you have a little girl. Oh, yeah. And so I cheated. Me. I snuck out in the hall and I looked around the corner and this nurse had my daughter in there and she was cleaning her up. Now I've birthed, not me personally, but been present at the birth of a lamb, a pig, a calf, a horse. I mean, I've been there, okay? And I know how gently mothers treat their babies in wildlife. Know what I'm talking about? Clean them up. And so my thought was that nurse would be licking my daughter. No, it wasn't. No. Just seeing if you're paying attention. But I thought she would be real gentle. But she was bellied up to this sink. And there was a valve down here that she was working with her knee. And she had a brush. And she was cleaning my daughter up. And then she said, oh, that's not going to come off. That's a mole. I come so close to belting that woman. Aren't you glad I'm a Christian dad? That I restrained myself? Otherwise, I might have had a jail ministry instead. But Boy, that really got next to me. She's abusing my child. Friends, listen. A baby is a little human being, precious gift from God, made for the glory of God, made to spend eternity with God. Jesus knew that. And as Christ impacts our life, with that very message of if you receive such a little child as precious and sent from God, then you can receive me as precious and sent from God. But if you reject, then you reject me. And that's what we see happening in our society, is it not? When we reject the sacredness of life, it's easy to reject the giver of life. And we see that being magnified. Matthew 18, verse 6, and chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus put forward a very, very heavy thing. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty heavy, don't you think? When Jesus was rebuked by his disciples, saying, you don't have time for kids, he rebuked them. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, it's not written in there, but it's written in there, I believe, when he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. You stop messing with them. Amen? I've got an open heart. I've got an open door. Bring them to me. And he still cares the same way today. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and don't forbid them, because he says, anyone that causes one of these little ones to offend, it would be better for him. How many of you know what a millstone is? Okay? And we're talking millstone. We're talking about what was used to grind grain, had a pole run through the middle, a hole made in it, and a pole run through it, and a donkey hooked out on the outer side, and they would grind their grain with that. We're talking about something that would weigh over 100 pounds, maybe up to 200 pounds, depending on the individual unit. Christ said, someone that would offend one of these little ones, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and then cast into the depth of the sea. How many of you think that's a loud statement that Jesus is making there? This is speaking in regard to Christ saying, causing one of these little ones to offend. Well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. What is going on in our nation today that is heartbreaking is our little ones are being offended and caused to offend at very young age, starting even in some places in kindergarten, receiving explicit sex education programs, all the way up through college and university, bringing in people, implements, pictures, all kinds of information that is pornography and that ought not to be seen, and it's causing little ones to be offended. And causing, listen to me, causing as the exposure of this, they see something and their curiosity is piqued, and the next thing you know, they're participating in an experiment. And that results in all kinds of very terrible consequences. Jesus said someone that does that, it'd be better for them a millstone tied around their neck and them cast into the sea. What does he think of abortion? This is heavy stuff. It is life and death stuff. Now is not the time to back off from proclaiming the sanctity of human life. Now is the time to speak even louder and more faithfully. Got to tell you about something I just heard about yesterday and asked for you to be involved in prayer about this. There's a man by the name of Humphrey who is a congressman in our state legislature. He has introduced a bill to make it a felony for those who participate in abortion, committing the abortion, abortion clinic, etc., making it a felony. And there are people who are saying, it'll not get anywhere. The man said something, and I appreciate this testimony. He said this, my people that voted for me knew that I was pro-life. They elected me under pro-life, and I'm going to take a pro-life stand. Praise God. May his number increase. Instead of being politically correct or desiring to, you know, straddle and be on both sides at the same time, we need to, now more than ever before, speak up. Now here's something that I want you to think about. And the devil is such a sneaky devil. He's a liar and the father of all lies. The scripture says so. We have these labels that have been placed in our society. Pro-life. What's the other one? Pro-choice. But let me ask you, what's the opposite of pro-life? See, pro-choice, we're not just finishing the rest of the sentence. What is the choice that we're talking about? The choices, unfortunately, for abortion. Now, Listen to me, lest I be misquoted. I'm not saying that a Planned Parenthood place somewhere might not say adoption is an option. I'm not saying that. But one thing I can say is a Women's Resource Center, no one's going to get counsel to go get an abortion. Anyone that comes in there, male or female, anyone that comes in, they're going to be counseled that there is a far better choice than ever to think about taking the life of your child. They're going to be pointed to the privilege of being a parent and the help that they can get and the assistance and encouragement that come through training as parents and through equipping by giving them materials that you guys have helped donate, even as you've given to the Giving Tree, as you've taken the snowflakes home and been a part of it, and as we give our part of our mission fund to the Women's Resource Center, you've participated in allowing some mother to go home and choose to keep that baby rather than have a throwaway. Praise God that we have this positive thing. But in our society, pro-choice is supposed to say, well, you've got all of these choices. Well, friends, listen to me. There's one choice that's not out on the list there. One choice that is not proper on that list is abortion. Adoption is a viable option. Sometimes that's a very good option. If nothing, it's definitely better than abortion along the way. Ideally, is for the parent to be able to raise the child and love the child, dedicate the child to the Lord, and dedicate their life to serving the Lord. This may offend someone. My purpose is not to be offensive, but to just tell the truth. The further that the Affordable Care Act goes, the more it is becoming obvious that death panels are a part of what this law is. And death panels, as they are plugged into the Affordable Care Act, are not limited just to those people who are super, on the end of the spectrum out here, what we would call euthanasia, but it's built within the system that anywhere along the line, we're keeping somebody is going to be more expensive and uncomfortable than getting rid of them, then they're going to be opted out. It's going to impact the child in the womb. It's going to impact the child when it's born. And when the baby is killed after it's born, that's infanticide. Okay? But along the line, the child has a disease, and the parents are saying, I need insurance to cover that, and the government is going to say, no, that would be too expensive. That's going on, friends. That's going on. And we need to have our eyes and ears open and recognize what is going on, and we need to be pro-life. And we need to declare that position as we place our vote, because we know where a politician stands, and we hold him accountable to where he stands, and we vote accordingly, and we'll vote him out if he goes the wrong direction. That's the only way we're going to have influence and impact the government at this point in time. But the church needs to speak out. That's us. We need to speak out. And we will have opportunities, whether you design them that way or not, you'll have opportunities when people will bump up into you in your daily routine. And the issue will come up about, what do you think about pro-life, pro-choice, abortion, etc. I've given you some information that I want you to use. But the Spirit of God will also give you information. And friends, we need to ooze pro-life. And that begins by loving one another, right here in the fellowship. But it goes on to love and beyond that. I just finished reading the book, Unplanned, by Abby Johnson. And I'm glad that I read it. Because Abby Johnson, for 8 years, started as a volunteer in a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic and moved up to being the director in Bryan, Texas, right outside Texas A&M, where there was a factory, if you please, of abortions going on off the college campus there. And she became director. And her belief as she got involved in this was that she was being used, even of God. Believed that she was there to be used to direct women away from abortions. She wanted abortions to be very rare and try to show them their better choices and to push contraception to minimize the possibility of abortion. And the more she gave herself to that, the more she had an emptiness that was raging within her. And then something happened. I'm going to spoil the book, but she starts her first chapter with this. On a given day, as a director, she was asked, come in and help with an abortion. She'd never done that before. She'd been in the paperwork, promotion, all this other stuff, but she'd never been there in an abortion. And when she came in, the help that they asked of her was that she would run the ultrasound. So she had the little mechanism to put on the mother's baby so the doctor could see what he was doing. And as she viewed that in the screen, for the first time in all that, she saw the reality of the destruction of a baby on the screen when it was suctioned out of that mother's womb. And her testimony in the book is her hand was shaking. And after it was over, she went in her office and wept. And she all of a sudden had this rude, terrible awakening to what she had been a part of. She just wept and wept. She'd had two abortions prior to that, and it began in a whole series of events for her to begin to realize that she was part of a culture of death. And as God continued to work on her heart, here's what I want to emphasize to you. In terms of us being pro-life, we can't be pro-ugly. Because what touched and changed Abby Johnson's life is there was a metal fence that was around separating this Planned Parenthood from the public, a place of, quote, protection. But outside that, a coalition for life, a group of Christians that got together and on every day that they had abortions went to that fence and they stood there and they prayed and they offered encouragement and spoke out to the women who were coming in to go for an abortion. And here's what would happen on a typical thing. A lady would pull in. Someone from Planned Parenthood would come out to meet this lady to try to get her back into the clinic as quick as possible and to talk loud enough so she couldn't hear what these were saying on the other side, who were saying, we can help you. We will help you. Please let us help you. And Abby Johnson heard those and met some of those people's eyes and even got notes from them. I'm praying for you, Abby. God heard those prayers. Just before she resigned her position in Planned Parenthood, she went out of her office one day. God had gotten a hold of her heart. She drove out and around, went around the block and came in the back door for the Coalition for Life and went in. And she says, will you help me? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Here was a well-meaning woman, so deceived. But praise God, there was a day when her eyes were opened. And boy, God turned her upside down, inside out, and God has used her to speak to thousands of people. Friends, there are people on the other side that are not pro-life, that are deceived, misled, confused. Some of them are kind of bound into that for various reasons. But God can set them free. God can set, and we need to pray for that. We also need to pray that God would work in our lives, okay? That we would love and we would pray for, but also that we would be so pro-life that when people touch us, they'd get a super shot of oxytocin. Amen? Amen. Friends, let me close with this. We live in a society that has become pro-death instead of pro-life. My Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have a message of life. We have a message of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of life that you breathed into my heart when I realized that you loved me through Jesus. Lord, you drew me unto yourself, and I acknowledged myself a sinner, became as a little child. So I just want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. Thank you, Father, that you met me as a 12-year-old that day at the altar, and you received me as a little child. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, that I've had to know you as Lord, and know you as the Lord of life, and to share, Lord, even as today, the message of the sacredness, the sanctity of life. Lord, may each one of us be renewed and reinforced in understanding that Jesus did love the little children, all the children of the world. And Lord, it was on that day of the triumphal entry that little children were along the street saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." When the scribes and the high priests and the Pharisees came along and said, "Tell them to shut up." Jesus said, "If they don't say it, the rocks will cry out." And so even now, Lord, little children, give a message that says, except you be humbled and become converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, if there's anyone here that's trying to make it too hard to receive Christ, may they learn from a little child this day and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. You said if I would trust you, you would forgive me and give me everlasting life. I receive that this day by faith. Thank you. And Lord, thank you that that offer is still good, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your